And we're going to be back in the book of Nehemiah tonight. If you'll turn over to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. And Nehemiah was a great man of God. And he's known for having a burden, having a vision, having courage, and having leadership to accomplish something great for God and restore and rebuild the wall around Jerusalem that was in spoil and had been and was laying in ruin. And there's a picture on the screen of the wall. And, you know, I can never see it that way again, Brother Glenn. Thank you. And now, if do you like your corn charred? Then there you go. If you like it charred, then that's what it is. So, but it's supposed to be a wall, not corn. But it does look like corn now. But building God's way, and you know, there's lots of things that you need to build in your life, and God wants to do things. Everything we do in our life, we want it to be built upon by God's way. We want God to do it. We want God to build it. We want it upon a godly foundation. We want it to be the work of God. I have no desire to have anything here at this Mountain Church be the work of me. You know, Brother Glenn, the Freedom Light, he doesn't want that to be his work. You know, we want that to be the work of God. And the work of God, it will go on when others take and step up. And that's what you want. You want the work of God. You want the work of God in your family. You don't want to bow to the pressures of culture and the pressures of society on how you raise your children and how you have a home. You want it to be done God's way. Same as this church. We don't want to bow to the pressures and of society and culture and to dictate on what happens in this church. We want to follow God. We want things done God's way. And so there's many things that you can apply this to in your life. But Nehemiah, he started with prayer. He started with fasting. And he got a vision for the Word of God. And then he didn't develop a vision, as we learned last time we were together studying this text. And tonight I want to look at the focus of the heart. He had heart. He had a heart for this job. And you're going to see that God was working in Nehemiah's heart and helped him develop a vision, allowed him to see things about the city of Jerusalem that he previously maybe did not realize, he had not seen before. There's some needs that he saw that arose once God began to work in his heart. So let's read our text here, and let's all stand for the reading of God's Word in Nehemiah chapter 2. And we'll start reading here in verse number 10. The Bible says, "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobias the servant and Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some of the men with me, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out that night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went to the gate of the fountain and the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. And then I went up into the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered in by the gate of the valley. And so I returned, and the rulers knew not whither I had went, nor what I had did, or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor the priests, nor the nobles, nor the rulers, nor the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, also the king's words which had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. And they strengthened their hands for this work. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobias the servant and the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, What is this thing that you will do? Will you rebel against the king? And then I answered them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, and ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. Let's all be seated. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day and thank you for this time we've been able to come together and study the book of Nehemiah. And God, I pray that you'll do a work in our heart and touch our heart tonight. And we thank you for what happens when you touch a man's heart. And all these things we'll pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Nehemiah is a great book. And if you're reading through the Old Testament, how many of you right now are kind of going through the Old Testament right now? Anybody in your reading? I am. I'm going through the Old Testament. I just started. I'm in the middle of 2 Samuel right now. I love reading through the Old Testament. If you ever get a chance to do a chronological read of the Bible, it's a very interesting study. I've done that. I did that last year, and it kind of helps put everything together. But there's several books that deal with the exile and after the exile of the Jews. So when you're studying the kingdom of Israel, you need to be familiar with a few kingdoms. One of them was mentioned this morning with Assyria, and that was the Ninevites. They were from the Assyrian. And what did the Assyrian? That's one thing. Jonah, he was told to go to the Assyrian. They hated the Assyrians. The Assyrian hated them. They were cruel. They were vicious people. Vicious. I mean, just awful. And see, Jonah went to them, and a few years later, what did they do? They came and ransacked Jonah's homeland. I mean, it was just, you know, they got right. There was a revival. Then they went back to their ways, and then come and they captured. But you have the kingdom of Egypt. That was a big one. That's where the nation of Israel was kind of formed in the land of Egypt, in the kingdom of Egypt. It came out of Egypt. That's what Exodus is about. And then they conquer the promised land. And then you have the kingdom of Israel develops, and you have that, you see that develop after the book of Judges, and you see the kings of Saul, then David, then all the different kings, and the kingdoms split, and you have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And then you have the Assyrians. The Syrian, they come in, and they're going to develop, and they're going to ransack. They're going to throw down the northern kingdom. Then you have the Babylonian kingdom. The Babylonian kingdom is going to come, and they're going to take Judah, the southern kingdom, right? And so that's where we are. And there's a 70-year captivity. This was prophesied in Jeremiah, and this comes to there's a lot of historical things of the Bible you should study that bring validity to the Bible. These are independent attestations of the validity and truth of God's Word. These are historically accepted by believers and non-believers alike. And it's just unbelievable how much there is in that. And so they came in, and then after them, you know, you had the Medes and the Persians. That's where you have Cyrus the Great comes in, and then you have Artaxerxes. You're going to have different things going on. You know, you have the Book of Esther's in that time period. Some of Daniel is in this time period. And then you have Cyrus the Great issues a decree, and there's several key dates in the Bible. And he issues a decree for Jerusalem can go, some of the captives can go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Now, the people that came from Babylon, the ones that were taken captive from Jerusalem and Judea into Babylon, they go back home, make a several hundred mile journey home, and they basically go back in three different waves, right? The first wave was led by Zerubbabel. That's the first part of Ezra. Ezra, I think, 1 through 6. And they go back and start building the temple. And then there's a second wave. That is led by a man named Ezra. And that's the second half of Ezra. Then this is the third wave. Nehemiah, he takes the third wave, and he's going to rebuild the wall. Okay, so there's already some people back there. And he's going back, and he's going to rebuild the wall. Because if you don't have a wall around your city, yeah, you're defenseless, and that's one thing you need to build. You need to build a wall around important things in your life. You build your home and your family, and protect your children, and protect your marriage from things that, from attacks from the devil. You know, you protect these things and have that wall. And we as leaders and as parents, we need to stand in the gap and fill the spots in the wall where there's weaknesses, and make sure there's a consistency around. And so there's a good application there about the wall. But there's different things here that happens with Nehemiah. As he's seeing, he has a pretty good job. He works right there in the king's presence. He's the king's cupbearer. He's a pretty good job. He's in with the king. I mean, right? You work for the king. If you're in America and you have a detail where you work for the president, directly with the president, I guarantee you that's a really good job, okay? You're going to be taken well care of financially. You're going to have good benefits, different things like that. That's not just, they're not just going to let anybody have that job. That's going to be somebody that has passed through high-level security. You see as Nehemiah, the way the king deals with him, he's a man that the king thinks much of. He's got much integrity. I believe he was an unbelievable employee. He's one that the king perceived, hey, something's off, Nehemiah, your countenance. What's wrong with you? And he said, well, I got this burden on my heart and my homeland, the wall of Jerusalem. I've gotten word that it's just in shambles, and what are we to do? And so he has this burden. And so we see here in verse number 12, I want you to see, it says, and I arose in the night, and I had some men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Now, that's what we want to focus on, what God had put in my heart. I tell you, Nehemiah, he was a man whose heart was touched by God. One of the most wonderful things that will ever happen to you in your life is when God touches your heart, when God does a work in your heart. The whole purpose of Missions Month is my prayer and desire that you get a heart. You get a heart for the work of God. You get a heart for the burden of God. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. God has a heart for the lost. He has a heart for souls, and He wants us to have a heart. And that was the commandment He gave us. And He gave us, as Brother Jan said, the prayer commission, that we pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest. He was sending laborers into His harvest. That's have a heart for that. And then go ye therefore into all the world. And you have a heart for the lost souls. And in 2 Corinthians verses 8, or chapter 8, verse number 9, is where we get our faith promise. That's our Bible, our scripture for faith promise is every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give. And so it's all about heart. And has God done a work in your heart? I pray that God has done a work in your heart. I pray that God will grip your heart. And so all through the Bible, you can read about God touching the heart of a man. You know, with Operation Renewed Hope, one of our slogans is, you touch a man's heart, you'll reach a man's soul. And we try to connect and touch a man's heart, but God, He will touch the heart of man. The education institutions, they can touch the mind. The entertainment industry, they can touch the emotion, but only God can touch and change the human heart. And this is the work of God. This is a miraculous thing. He will touch the heart. And the heart, let's think about the word heart in the Bible. If you look at the root word, the Greek word for heart is the word cardia. And that means the innermost seat of the spirit. That's your innermost. That's what God is concerned with. When He looked at David, when He was looking for a king in Israel, you know, they looked at all of David's brothers, and they says, you know, these guys look like they fit the part, but God says, no, not them, not them, not them. And He says, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh at the heart. And God's very concerned with your heart. And so God wants to touch your heart. And so I love it when God touches my heart, okay? And some people can go to a service, and you can present a burden or a need, and their heart is touched. You can tell. You can tell. Some people are just completely unfazed by it. Their heart's not touched. Now, why is that? Why is that? And I pray that you'll have a tender heart, okay? Your heart will be moved. When you hear of needs and other burdens and things, that your heart will be gripped, and that will motivate you into action. And so, what is it? How can we have a heart? How can we have a heart like Nehemiah? Nehemiah had a heart that God spoke to. Does God speak? God speaking to your heart this month? Has God been speaking to your heart lately? What do we have to do? How do we have a heart prepared that will be available when God speaks? And there's several things. If we want to have a heart that can be touched by God, number one, our heart must be right. Our heart must be right. We see in Psalm 51, David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Now, David was a man after God's own heart. He was used greatly of God, one of the greatest kings of Israel. And when David's heart was right, what out of his mouth is psalms and music. Man, all the psalms that David wrote. There's, you know, from what we history, there was about a couple year time in David's life where there were no psalms written. You know what that was? That was a time in his life where he had sin in his life, where he had gotten in trouble with Bathsheba, and he tried to hide it. He thought he got away with it, and then God sent the prophet Nathan, And he gave him the story. And he connected with David and says, what would you do, David? And he said, I'd do this and this. And he said, hey, David, thou art the man. And David said, oh, I've sinned against God. And the Psalm 51, that was the psalm that came after that. Created me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. And so a heart was right. In Psalm 78:37, the Bible says, for their heart was not right with them. If we look in Psalm 66:18, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hinder me. And so sin will hinder the work of God in our heart. When you get sin in your life, there's nothing we can do. I mean, Pastor Todd brought this out really good this morning. We're not really capable, right? I mean, I know you feel that way when God starts to maybe show you something he wants you to do and you feel incapable. Hey, I know the feeling. He knows the feeling. Okay? But we're just channels, okay? We're channels of the work of God. We're vessels to be used of God. God will, and we're going to get to that later, he's going to enable, okay? But for our heart to be a channel, our channel needs to be open. Our channel doesn't need to be locked. Got to be open. There's got to be, and sin will block it up. Sin will clog it up. Sin will cause a problem, and God will not touch our heart. Our sin there, and we refuse to deal with our sin. And so, if you just don't feel like God is touching your heart, you feel cold and indifferent. Be like the psalmist, and he prayed. God, search my heart, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. And God will show you. He'll search my heart, and he'll show you things. And so there's another really good verse in 1 John tells of this. And am I cutting out, brother? Okay, let me just switch on to the pulpit mic. I don't know what I think. No, it's me. It's me because I was doing it Wednesday night. And I was listening to yours this morning. Yours is perfect, so... I'm a jinx, guys. Sorry. I'm putting this up. Is that better now? Okay. All right. And so, but God wants to touch your heart, so your heart must be right. And the second thing we see here is your heart must be real. In Matthew 5, verse number 8, the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart. They seek the kingdom of God. You know, a heart, that pure in heart, that means a heart that's not a heart of duplicity. That means a heart that is not hypocritical. That means that someone who doesn't act one way on Sunday and another way on Monday. Be real. Amen. Be real. Pull the mask off. Be the real deal, and have a heart that's pure. And so don't be God. God wants to use somebody that's going to be consistent. That's going to be the real deal. It's not just putting on a show. And so you can tell when people have, when they got a heart for something, they're the real. They're real. Young people can see that. They can perceive it when someone's real or not. It's just amazing. And then so a heart must be real. And then thirdly, I want you to see here, for God to touch your heart, the heart must be receptive. When we look over in the book of Luke, and if you look about the two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus, and in Luke chapter 24, verse 32, they said, does not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? They were walking with Christ. Christ was speaking to these young disciples, and they hung on his every word, and they just grabbed a hold of the teachings of Christ. And I love that about our church right now. There's a great hunger. There's a great hunger. We had a time where we couldn't meet this last year, and we realized how much we missed that. And so the Bible says that the full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. And there's a hunger upon the church for the words of God. And that's one thing that's good about it. It's a token on your church is you're very receptive right now. And that's a wonderful thing. And that's good because God will touch your heart. So a heart must be receptive. Their hearts burned within them. And because of that, their hearts were touched and their hearts were changed. And so let God do a work in your heart. And that's what we see, these qualities of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, he had a heart. He had a heart that was right. And, you can see in Nehemiah chapter 1, man, he confessed his sins. He prayed up. He got right with God. He fasted and prayed before God. He was real. He was real. When the king asked him what was going on, he didn't give him some bogus answer. He was real. He said, this is what's bothering me. I'm just going to tell you right up. He was the real deal. He said, this is what's bothering me. He told him straight up what was going on. Let's get real. And then he was receptive.
He was receptive to what God was doing in his life. And so when he heard about the need in Jerusalem, God was able to touch his heart, and God was able to burden his heart and reveal to him God's plan for Nehemiah's life. And that's a wonderful thing. That's the best thing that will happen to you in your life. And I just pray God will do a work in your heart. I pray God does a work in the heart of our young people. And I pray God does the work in the heart of parents as they're trying to raise their family. And I pray God does a work in the heart of our leaders in the church as God is wanting to build a ministry. I pray God does the work in the heart of our church as God is building our church. And we want to have a heart for God. Amen. We want to have a heart for the things of God and be touched by God in our heart. And so God used Nehemiah in a great and a mighty way. So Nehemiah was ready to be used, and he was free from distractions. He wasn't distracted by the cares of this world. And that's what so many people, they get distracted by the cares of this world, and they miss out on the ministry opportunities and the plan of God for their life because we get distracted, we get caught up in the cares of this world. But Nehemiah was not distracted by his job. He had a good job. He wasn't going to let that affect him doing what God called him to do. He was going to jeopardize that job. He was not distracted by his future, the unknown. He wasn't sure how that was going to turn out, to cross hundreds of miles of dangerous territory with a lack of resources, with all kinds of obstacles, with a lot of people around him that really were not encouraging him along the way and just flat out trying to shut him down. So he wasn't concerned about his future. He just said, if God puts it on my heart, I'm going to do it. He wasn't concerned about money or the lack thereof. He did not have the resources to build the walls of Jerusalem. This is a major, major project. But God enables this thing. And he wasn't distracted by his problems. Think about it. He has a need. God shows him a need. And it's really a place where he was probably born in captivity. He's probably never been to Jerusalem. He's heard about it. He knows that's his homeland. He knows that's where his people live. But he heard about the walls of Jerusalem. That's a problem. All right, but think about his problems. What was his problems? Well, he was in captivity. He was a slave. He had all kinds of problems. He could have said, this is the way most people will react when a problem is somebody else's problem. They say, you know what? I hear about their problem, but I got enough problems. I got my own problems to deal with. I got so many problems to deal with. I don't have time to deal with their problems. I got to deal with my problems. Nehemiah was not distracted by his own problems. That's one of the best things to do when you got problems. You just focus on somebody else's problems. Honestly, that is. That's the best thing to do. When you are just caught up, just try to reach out and help somebody else. And that just sometimes makes your problems get a little bit better. And so Nehemiah had a heart that was right. He had a heart that was real. He had a heart that was receptive, and God was able to touch his heart. And so I want you to see what's going to happen. What's going to happen when a heart is touched by God? We're going to look here in our text. And the first thing I want you to see in Nehemiah's life, when God touched his heart, what we'll see here that his faith will grow. His faith is increased. Let's look in verses number 13. The Bible says, "And I went out by night to the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. And I went to the gate of the fountain and the king's pool, and there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. And I went up by night to the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley. And so I returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews or to the priests, nor to the nobles or to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work." I just love this right here. I mean, he rose in night in verse number 12. He said, "I had a few men with me." But he said, "Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart." That's how it works. When God starts to do a work in your heart, usually that's in that night hour, in that still small voice, start to do a work in your heart, and you just pray to God, and you're going to wrestle with that back and forth, and you're going to confirm that in your heart. And if your heart is right, and your heart is real, and your heart is receptive, God's going to touch your heart. And he's going to put in your heart to do some things, and to take some directions that are good things, and then you're eventually going to share it with other people.
And that's kind of what we see here with Nehemiah. But his faith begins to grow. And so this faith that when God touched his heart, it led Nehemiah into action. So he has gone to Jerusalem. He has gone there to do a survey. You'll see this in missionaries. God will touch their heart. And then the next thing you know, they're going to do a survey trip, right? They're going to a survey and checking out and seeing. And they come back with a report on this is what this situation is. This is what we're going to try to do. And that's exactly what Nehemiah is doing here, just like a missionary. He goes and see the walls are torn down. He does a survey. But I want you to notice this. When he saw the state of the walls and he saw the magnitude of the task, you know, he could have easily quit. He could have said, oh, man, this is crazy. Let's just turn around and go home. Let's just go back to our good stable job we had three meals a day, a good place to sleep. You know, it's just too much. No, he did not quit. Now, why? Why? His faith grew. Now, why did his faith grow? Because God touched his heart. God touched his heart. When God touches your heart, your faith will increase. That's a wonderful thing. The picture that is painted in our text is the wall is in ruin and destruction. But Nehemiah, he had faith to have a vision on what could happen. I love that. I love this passage right here. This is just a little rabbit trail, but I want you to notice there's one gate that was still in operation. This is good. There's one gate that wasn't completely destroyed, and it was the Valley Gate. I tell you what, God always gives grace to the humble. Amen. God blesses humility. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. That Valley Gate, it was still standing, and God will always bless you. God, humility is something the devil can't do anything with, and you can never go wrong with humility in your life. Amen. Just stay humble, folks. Stay humble. But he goes and he sees and he has a vision for what can happen. I love the passage over in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 58. In Isaiah chapter 58, you have a passage where Israel is the prophet is preaching to Israel, and they need to get right with God about some things and get some things right and get their hearts right with God. And when they get their hearts right with God, and they start to have a burden for other problems, and it says in verse number 10 of Isaiah 58, it says, if thou draw out thy soul of the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness as the noonday. As the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they shall be of thee, shall build the old waste places. And that's what Nehemiah is doing. He's building the old waste places. And thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the past dwelling. That's what we need today. We need some repairers of the breach, some restorers of the path to dwell in. Our country is lying in ruin, in waste. We have all kinds of problems with, I mean, right here in the middle of the Bible Belt. We're number one. We are number one in the country for opiate abuse and addiction. We're bound by these things. Right in the middle of the Bible Belt. Why is that? Because our hearts are not touched anymore. It's just become just something we do, just some of tradition. You know, it doesn't really mean anything. But hey, we need our hearts touched by God. Amen. When our hearts are touched by God, our faith will grow, and we will go out to these places, and we'll be restorer of the waste places and restorer of the breach, and we'll try to revive and do what God wants to do. And you, when you get to these things and you see that these things are all broken down, someone whose heart is not touched by God, if God doesn't have his hand upon their heart, they're going to quit. They're going to see it. And they're going to say, there's just no way. You see men whose heart God touched. You see David and everybody else, their heart fainted at the sight of Goliath. But what did David say? David said, is there not a cause? You see Joshua, when their hearts fainted, when they saw the giants in the promised land, they says, there's no way. Let's turn around and go home. Joshua, he said, I want that mountain. And that's what we need. We need our heart touched in our faith. And we'll see what we'll see what God can do. Anybody else would see this and say, this is just a complete mess. It's a complete loss. Well, what is faith? What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 defines faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does God want you to do with your life?
What does God want to do in your ministry? What does God want to do in your family? What does God want to do with this church? None of these things will be realized until God does a work in your heart. And you see these things and you say, oh, my family, it's a mess. It's just a mess. And things are too far gone. There's just no way we can't salvage it. Well, I believe God can. God is a restorer of the waste places. He's a restorer, a repairer of the breach to dwell in. He wants to establish many generations. And that's what our God will do. And so we see that when God does a work in your heart, and you know, go back to last week, we talked about the Syrophoenician woman. The Syrophoenician woman, her daughter was just vexed by a spirit, just beside herself. She just was, and just everybody thought her daughter was a lost cause. The disciples said, hey, send this woman away. And Jesus, you know, the Syrophoenician woman, she kept on after Christ. She kept on after Christ. Why? Because she had faith. Now, what does she have faith in? She had faith that Christ could fix her problem. Not only did she have faith in Christ to fix her problem, but God, because of her faith, she had a vision of what her daughter could be. Okay? And that's what faith will do. It'll give you a vision. Jesus, even after he just completely dismissed her, he basically told her what the ministry purpose, insulted her, she kept after him, and he says, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. And God did a work in her life. William Carey, well, he is known as the father of modern missions. William Carey, he was basically a shoe cobbler and itinerant preacher in England, and he began to look at the globe. And you ever do that? You ever look at the globe? And you ever look at people groups in the world? I got an app on my phone called Joshua Project, and I look at people groups sometimes. But he began to do that. He looked at people of the world, and he began to go to his church. He had a small congregation, and he began to preach to them about the need to reach people all over the globe. And he began to talk about people groups in other countries and how we need to go and reach them. And he was concerned that the people of his church were not getting the burden, not catching the vision of the Great Commission as they should. And again, he was a shoe cobbler by trade. And he went to the back of his store one day, and he made a globe out of shoe leather. And he etched a shape of various continents on the shoe lever. And he brought it to his pulpit, and he began to preach to his church and show them the globe. And he said, hey, we need to see the world. And we need to see the need, and we need to pray that God will send people to the uttermost parts of the world. In those times, there was no churches sending out missionaries. That was not a thing. Travel had to do mostly with exploration and for business interest. And so William Carey, he becomes known as the father of medical mission. But it said as he preached this message, as he held up this globe of shoe leather and he showed it to his people, it is said that there was people in his church that got up and they walked out of his church. They walked out. And they says, you know, this guy is crazy. What is he off on? They did not want to hear about these people they had never seen, never knew existed, they would never, ever go to in their life. And they, in some faraway place, they thought about their needs right there. We have needs right here. You know, the story is told that William Carey, he knelt down behind his pulpit, and he told God, he said, if no one else will share this burden, I will share it alone. And he surrendered. And what did he do? Well, William Carey ended up going to India. You ought to read his biography sometime. It's a very interesting read. But he had a really hard life, hard ministry, very hard. But throughout his life, he was able to translate the Bible, and he was able to see thousands of people saved. To this day, you can see the impact on William Carey on the country of India. Not just spiritually, but, I mean, even economically. There's just so many things that William Carey impacted. It's amazing to me, and I see this a lot when I travel. Wherever the gospel flourishes, the standard of living will increase. People are treated better. And so that you see that in India. He helped bring an end to a lot of horrible practices that they did in India. The same thing, and we see it in places we go where there's some horrible, horrible practices. It's just traditions in the tribes. Once you bring the gospel, those things cease. They stop. But you can go to today to New Delhi, and you can go to the Carey Baptist Bible College. And out of that Bible college, there's been hundreds of churches that have been started all throughout India and abroad, all because God touched a man's heart. When God touches your heart, your faith will increase. And so not only do you see that the faith increased here, William Carey, he came back and he had a vision, and his faith was increased. And then the second thing I want you to see as godly influence will occur. And I want you to look here in verse number 17. It said, "Then said I to them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and gates thereof are burnt with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and upon the king's words which has spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build." So we see there's influence that occurs when this happens. And so we see that after Nehemiah, he carefully looks and he sees the work that needs to be done. His faith grows, his vision full and further develops. And then he begins to share his burden. Okay, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so that's why we have missionaries in. That's why we have Missions Month at Mountain City Baptist. I want you to see the pictures. I want them to come in and share their burden with you. I want to give them a platform to share their burden. I want you to hear their burden. And in Jeremiah, as you see their pictures, Jeremiah says, "The eye affecteth the heart," and it will affect you. There's an influence. And I remember going in Malawi, and we were traveling down a road down into Malawi and into this area called the Lower Shiri. And we were going to do mobile medical clinics in Bushville. And Malawi is one of those poorest countries in Africa. And we go way out in the bush and do these clinics and preach the gospel. And it's just amazing what God was doing. But just driving down that road, that mountain road, I thought of the words of a man named Robert Moffat. And he said, "I have sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no one has ever heard the name of Christ." Okay. You let that grip you. The smoke of 1,000. There's thousands of villages out there who've never heard the name of Christ. And you catch up. You get a burden, all right? You get a burden. You start thinking, man, what if we could do something there? What if we could start something there? And you go out in these villages and see all these kids. There's kids everywhere, kids. There's kids everywhere. They don't have a church. And then, you know, I start thinking, man, maybe we put a church here. Maybe here one day they'll have a King's Kids. And that's just one thing. They're learning the truths of God's word. And that's what God wants us to do. And but he shares it with other people. And when God touches your heart, you'll begin, your faith will grow, and then your influence on other people around you will grow. It will. When God touches your heart, it's going to impact people around you. They're going to start catching on your vision, all right? You know, a heart. You look at a church. Every church you go to, it's reflective of the heart of a pastor. It is. Everyone I've ever been to, it's that influence But you have an ability to influence. You influence your family. You can influence your friends. You influence the lost around you. And you won't start doing that. You won't start sharing. You won't start speaking to other people. And Nehemiah, he never started. He didn't share this with other people until God touched his heart. But he began to share it with those around him. And he says, "Hey, don't you see the distress that we are in?" And they were like, "Yeah, we see it. It's a mess." You know? And he's saying, "Hey, we can do something about it." Nehemiah says, "Let me tell you something. The hand of my God is good upon me." He got excited about it. He began to share his vision. Hey guys, let us do this. And what did the people say? The people got excited. The people weren't doing anything, but Nehemiah comes on. He says, "The good hand of my God is upon me." Then what does the people say? The people say, "Hey, let us rise up and build." Influence. Impact. You have an influence. And you can influence people around you. But it'll not happen until God touches your heart. When God touches your heart, you'll have an influence. And then the third thing I want you to see, when God touches the heart, a God-given enabling will happen. If we look over here in verse number 18, we see here, I told them that the hand of my God, which was good upon me, also the king's words that he had spoken me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And so when God touches your heart, he's going to enable you to do things that he wants you to do. And you, this is where you see the God-given enabling, the ability. And you see men and women do things that they never thought they would ever do. I've seen some of you do things that you never thought you would do the first time you ever came to this church. But then you keep coming to church and you get faithful and God begins to work in your heart. And then you begin to grow and you begin to change. And God changes your heart and changes the way you live and changes things that you do. And you do things that you never thought you would do. God enables you. And God will enable your heart when he touches your heart. He enables Nehemiah. He enables Nehemiah with steadfastness. And I want you to see that in verse number 19. What happens? When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, and the Ammonite, Geram the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you will do? Will you rebel against the king? They persevered through opposition. Did that stop them? A lot of times that will stop us when people just laugh us to scorn, question our motive, remind us of the failure that we could happen with our life, and we just say, yeah, you're right. Probably right. What am I thinking? But not when God touches your heart. when he touches your heart, you're gonna go with it. You're gonna do it. And so we see he enabled a steadfastness. And I love it in Psalm 16:11. It says, thou hast shown me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And that's what I beg God for. Whatever I do, so God, I don't care what I do, where I go, what you show me the path of life. And God, wherever I go, I want to be in your presence. Okay? What is the song we sing? Break the tie, save the tie that binds my heart to thee. Okay? I want the presence of God on my life, because in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. Amen. All right? Doesn't matter what I'm doing, where I'm at, but if I've got God's presence in my life, there's a fullness of joy. And then at their right hand, there are pleasures for him. The right hand of God is always associated with the power of God. I want the hand of God upon me. Amen. I want the hand of God upon the ministry, wherever, whatever that may be. And I pray that for you all, that the hand of God will be upon you. Whatever is God's got you doing, where it's your job, your work, your family, your ministry, that the hand of God will be upon you. And that's what Nehemiah, he recognized the importance of that, the enabling, the good hand of my God was upon me. And it enabled him by steadfastness. It enabled him with supply. He didn't have the resources to build a wall around an entire city. Let's look back here, the enabling of God. In verse number 8, it says, in a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appeared to the houses and the wall of the city and the house which I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the, again, what does it say? The good hand of my God upon me. He enables us with supply. That's a wonderful thing. When God touches your heart, he'll do a work in your life, and he'll enable you through his supply. And it's a miraculous thing. And when that happens in your life, that's when the psalmist says, hey, this is the Lord's doings. It is marvelous in our eyes. Amen. And that's the kind of work I want to see. I want to see in my life. I want to see, hey, this wasn't me. This ain't me. This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Amen. It's obvious. This is God's deal right here. And then he enables him with support. Sometimes you feel like, man, nobody's gonna get behind me. You let God touch your heart, okay? You get a purpose, a life of purpose, and your heart is touched by God. People will get behind you. They will, all right? Sometimes you're all alone. There is times you're all alone. But we see here in Nehemiah chapter 3, the people of the city of Jerusalem, they went in together, and they built with Nehemiah. It was amazing. You know how long? That's a big project. A big project. But they got with Nehemiah and they said, hey, Nehemiah, you're right. Let us rise up and build. And they built that wall. And you know how long it took them? 52 days. Amen. That's pretty awesome. 52 days. If you've ever done a construction project, that's miraculous. I mean, that's amazing. But that's what they did. And so I want to challenge you with that tonight. As you as we're kind of wrapping up Missions Month. We got one more missionary next month, but you know, you'll never get this. You'll never catch this burden until God touches your heart. All right, just pray. If God's not, you know, search your heart. Make sure your heart's right. Make sure your heart is real. Make sure your heart's receptive. And then you notice that when God does touch your heart, man, what happens? It's amazing. He'll do a work in your life, and we see that God, you know, he'll grow your faith. He'll give you an influence, and then he will enable you to do what he has called you to do. And let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Anybody here tonight would say, Brother Daniel, just would you pray for me? There's just the message spoke to me tonight about this topic of God touching my heart, and would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand up? Anybody here tonight? I see those hands. Amen. Amen. Good. And this message can really hit you from a million different directions, you know, when dealing. God's very concerned with the heart. He looks at the heart. And whatever it is God has shown you tonight, I pray that you will take that to the Lord and submit that to God. And just let him touch your heart. Let him do a work. Let him do a work. That's the best thing that will happen to you in your life. Let's have some time of prayer together, and then we'll have an invitation. Lord, I thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time we've had to get in your word, and I pray that you'll work in the hearts of your people tonight. And I pray, Lord, I thank you for what you can do and what you want to do. And God, I pray that you'll just give us all tender hearts and touch our hearts. Lord, I pray you'd have us and give us hearts that are able to be touched. And God, I pray that you'll do a work in each heart and life in here. And God, it's just going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful to see you work through that. And I pray you'll have your will and your way in this invitation time. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's